thought that's what you wanted in the first service. Because that's how I had it set up.
Do I have to start right at 10:30? All right. Good? All right. Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Good. Well, as you know, my parents are still in Aruba. You know, I've noticed something like the past 3 years. Every time my parents go to Aruba, it snows. I'm about to start petitioning to boycott them going on vacation until like it gets warm. That way we're warm when they're warm. But now anyway, so you guys get me today. Pray that I'm half as good as what my dad is, but we'll find out. It'll be all God. It'll be good. So I'm going to go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Father God, I thank you for the service. I thank you that you're directing the service the way that it needs to go, Lord God, that your spirit is just infilling this place, Lord, and I just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Stand your feet with us this morning. Take my hand now, lead me out in the living waters. You're the wellspring, you're a stern. You're the life for your sons and daughters. Eyes are open to the unseen, and my faith is rising within me. Bless the Lord now, sing it out loud. Come and give the Lord His glory. You're calling me deeper, deeper still.
Into your love, into your love.
I'm no longer a slave to fear, as I am a child. And from another child, you have chosen me. Thank you.
sing it again.
Your breath in our lungs. Jesus said if we don't cry out, that the rocks will cry out in our praise. And I know I surely want to give my God the praise, and from the breath that's inside of me. Let's sing this morning.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
February 14th and 15th, this is for any married couple. The EXO marriage conference is going to be that weekend. On Friday night, they're going to have a dinner at 6:30. So, men, if you want to treat your wife without spending a whole lot of money, make sure you get there at 6:30. The actual conference will start at 8 o'clock. And then on the 10th, or on the 15th, it'll start at 10 a.m. I was at the one last year, and I learned a lot. I guess it's called preparation. But but anyway, it'll be a great time. Definitely will learn a lot. You'll definitely have things going. It does not cost you anything. But if you are going to go, especially on that Friday night, there's a sign-up sheet on that table in front of the cross. Make sure that you put your name down so that my dad knows how much food or how much extra food to make. That way he has something. But and then on that Sunday, we have our teen night. So if you're couples and you have teenagers, then you can go to the marriage conference. Then Sunday you give me your kids, and then you get to spend time with each other, unless you have six of them. So, Jared, I'm taking away part of them. I got 33% of your kids are coming with me that day. So you, but anyway, so that's all I got. We're gonna let the kids go ahead and can go downstairs. All right. Oh, this doesn't need the kids. For anybody that checks up on Carol May or wants to get a hold of him, make sure you call his cell phone. Don't call his home phone. He said it's not working. I don't remember if he cut it off. Okay, shut it off. So if you want to talk to him or get a hold of him outside of here, make sure you call his cell phone. Okay, good? Good. All right, so for the offering, God wanted me to talk about vision today. So for the offering, I was kind of thinking about what this year will mean for me personally and just in general. I was thinking about how when we give, we should always have a vision or a purpose for why we're giving on top of our offering. Obviously, our tithe and offering goes to God. And so that should just be something we do out of reverence and love for him. But when I was really thinking about having a vision for what I want to give for, God told me just to make sure that every time you give, that it's not just a statement of your faith physically, but you start speaking over it, write it down. God says bring all our tithes in the storehouse and he'll pour out a blessing we can't contain. Well, you can't pour it out if your heart's not in the right place when you're giving. So you have to make sure that your statement, your faith, and your actions are all in honoring God. Amen. So that's what I have for offering today. We're going to get the buckets out. And I'm going to pray. Father God, I thank you for the offering. I thank you that giving today, Lord God, and who can't give today, Lord God, that you're blessing them, that you're honoring their commitments, Lord God, that their visions for what they want to do and the reasons for why they're giving are past, Lord, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Yes, I will lift you high.
Said today God wanted me to talk about vision, and the question he asked me was, where is your vision at? And so when he told me he wanted me to talk about this, I kind of laughed a little bit, because it is 2020, so the whole vision thing, and I thought it was kind of cool. But when I started to really think about it, I started to think about all the things that I was believing God to do in my life and everything that I was believing Him for, not just personally, but with ministry and with the church and everything. And it got me thinking, how many of us have dreams or visions that we've had and that at some point either we get to it later than we want to, or we don't get to it at all, or we sit here and we feel like we're stuck in situations because God's just not moving the way that we want Him to. And so I was really looking at it, and God kind of asked me, He said, so when you think about a vision, or when you think about getting to a vision, getting to a destination, how do you think that's supposed to look? And so I'm only going to do the one part of it, because so Chad knows what I'm talking about. But so I was thinking, and I prayed about it, and I started to think of Peter when he got out of the boat. You know, he said, God, if it's really you, let me out of the boat and I'll walk. And so Peter's out on the water and he's walking. And then the wind, the waves, and everything starts to get to him, and he loses focus and he starts to sink. Now we know he reached up and he grabbed. But when I started to think about how that correlates with how we should walk in our lives, especially when we have a vision or something we're believing God to do for us, a lot of times the wind, the waves, the sea, that's different things like finances, situations with job, family, house, whatever it may be, or just time, like not feeling like we have enough time. So I kind of wanted to talk about what happens when we get into that part of being distracted. And the best example, or well, my personal favorite example to talk about with this was in Luke 15, 11 through 32, and that's the prodigal son. Now, we're going to read about it, but we know that the prodigal son, he leaves his father, messes up, and comes back. But I like going over the details of it because it really makes me contemplate how I need to focus my life in those situations and what I need to learn from that. And so in verse 11, it said, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So right out the gate, we see that the younger son wanted the money. Now, when I read this, I started to think, what would cause him to want to leave? I mean, when you think about it, as I read the whole story, you think about it, his father has servants, his father has all the stuff that's needed, so why would he want to leave? And I started to think about reasons why we would want to leave situations that God puts us in. Whether it's taking too long, or whether the struggle's harder than what we expected and we don't necessarily want to fight and we want an easy way out, whatever the reason may be, he had already purposed in his heart before he asked his father that he was going to leave. So he wanted his portion, and he wanted to leave because he had his own ideas of what he was going to do. He had his own thoughts of how he was going to live his life. And as we read on, he said that he wasted his substance with riotous living. So he went out. At this point, I don't even know if he had a plan for what he was going to do with his inheritance. He just took it and went out and did whatever he wanted and basically enjoyed the pleasures that he wanted to enjoy, and he wasted it all. He had nothing left. And when he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. That sentence right there, he began to be in want. He ran out of everything because he went on his own, and he began to be in want. Whenever we get in situations where we think that we're going to go and do our own thing and do our own planning, and we run out of everything right there, we begin to want. And we get frustrated, and we want to be able to take care of it. We want to be able to fix it. And so we do kind of what he did. It says he went and joined himself with a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk and the swine, and did eat, and no man gave unto him. So we essentially times do similar to what he did. We go off and we try to find our own way to fix it. So in this situation, he went and found somebody that gave him work to do, but didn't give him anything. So there's times where we try to fix stuff and we find things to do or we find busy work, but it's not fixing our situation. It's not fixing the problems that we have. It's not helping us get back to where we need to be. And we're just out here basically running around like chickens with our heads cut off because we're outside of where God wants us to be in our walk and in our vision. And so it says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he finally got to a point where he realized what he was doing. And he did what a lot of us do when we realize we mess up. He admitted it. He owned up to it. He said, you know what? I go back to my father's house. I'll eat better as a servant than I will here where I'm at now. And he said, I will go. He started talking about what his plan on and what he wants to do. And a lot of times we get to that point where we start making plans. Like, I'm guilty of this at times, where I'll make a plan and I think I'm going to do this, this, and this because I know that I'm not where I need to be. But then instead of getting up and do it, I just kind of sit there. And I get more frustrated with myself because I haven't done it, but all I have to do is get up. And so what I really liked about this, it says, And he rose and he came to his father. So he put action behind his words. A lot of times that's all we really have to do is put actions behind the promises that we make to God. God wants us to be fully committed to him. So when we're stuck in situations or we're off in our own little trail and we realize where we're going and that we need to come back, all we have to do is not just speak it, but do it. God's going to honor that. Now, the one thing that I found interesting about this, and we'll read it in just a second, but the father didn't go out searching for his son. He didn't go and try to reel him back in. He didn't go and try to yank on him, say, you know what, you're doing this wrong, come back. He let his son go off and do his own thing and find out the hard way that what he was doing was wrong. See, God's not going to force us to stay and do things that he knows is right for us. He's going to tell us what we need to do, and we have to make the choice. So, but the thing that was also awesome about it is that it says, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. So, what I really liked about that is the father was expectant. He knew that there was a chance that his son was coming back. He didn't know if it was actually going to come back. He did, but he had an expectation. He was there waiting. And the minute that he saw that the son had decided to come back home, he ran after him. And he loved on him. He showed compassion on him. Listen, when you're off doing whatever and you get stuck in a situation, realize that you need to go back to God, just do it. God's going to run after you harder than you've ever even thought to run after him. Amen. So he's going to be there for you. And so, and then, as he was telling his father that he was no more worthy to be a servant, the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So, the awesome part about that is the son went with an expectation of just being a servant. And the father saw him and had the expectation of redeeming his sonship the minute he had him in his arms. See, we get to a point where we're just at this like, oh God, if you just do this little bit for me, then I'm good, then I'll be good. And God's saying, no, you don't understand. I don't just want that little bit. I want to give you all of it. And so he never lost his sonship with the father. He just lost his direction. So and then there's one more part that I like to talk about with this. And that is in verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed a fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he wouldn't go in. Therefore the father had to come out. So the brother, he was the one that stayed. Now, the thing I find most interesting about this is that when the younger son asked for his portion, the father gave the portion to both sons. And it said he gave them what they were asking for. So he had the same inheritance that the younger brother did, but he stayed. And as we read on, it says that when the father treated him, he answered his father, said, these many years I have served thee, never transgressed thee at any time, and I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as your son comes home, which had devoured by living with harlots, thou hast killed one of the fatted calves. So he was angry, he was jealous, he was bitter, all because his younger brother was getting a celebration for coming home. My question would be, why aren't you happy? Where's your heart at? He said he served all these years, honored every commandment and everything that his father asked him, but where was his heart at when he was doing it? Was he just going through the motions? Or was his heart actually in it? Was he just going through the motions? Was he just, you know, thinking about how much more of a blessing he could get? Was he just doing it to get favor? Like, see, we got to understand, the older brother may have stayed, but his intention and his heart were shown when the younger brother returned and there was a celebration. We have to get to the point where we're not just going through the motions. We're not just getting complacent, but we're doing it with a purpose and with an intent to honor God and to know that we're going to get promotion out of that, and not do it for the promotion, but do it because we're living a life that's supposed to honor who God is. The older son got stuck in complacency because he had been in it all his life. And the father even tells him later, he said, and him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Basically, what he's telling him is what the son is getting mad about, he could have done at any time. He had a party anytime he wanted because he had every provision right there in front of him. But because he never took advantage of it and he took it for granted, that the moment that it was used somebody else got angry. We have to make sure that when we're walking this walk, that we're doing it with intent and with purpose, and that when we see other people being celebrated, we see other people being promoted, that we love and support them with everything we have. And I know that you guys do. Listen, I know the majority of you. Some of you I ain't seen in a while, and I'm very grateful I get to see today. But I know all y'all. I know y'all have good hearts, and you want. We always have to stay mindful. I got a question now. But we always have to stay mindful and always celebrate other people's successes. Because we're a family. We're in this together. We're all in this to bring people to Christ. So, so always make sure that your heart is in the right place and in the right motives, because you could hinder or even destroy your chances at promotion by the attitude that you have towards somebody else and their promotion. So, now that we've talked about that, where you kind of get lost, now we're going to talk about kind of what it looks like when you don't lose sight of the vision and you hold on to it. And I'm going to talk about, if I can find it, a man by the name of Joseph. I'm not going to read the whole story because, like I said, the first service, this spans over like three or four chapters, and that's a lot of reading. But we're going to kind of just go over certain points of it, and we're going to start with the fact that we're going to lay a little foundation before I read this. He was his father's favorite son. He had his father's favor. To the point where his father made him a coat that distinguished him among his brothers. So his brothers hated him. And they didn't like Joseph at all. And so when we read this, it says in Genesis 37, verse 5, that said, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him yet more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in a field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, and shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren. His brother told to his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow unto you? And his brothers envied him, but his fathers observed. So basically, I read that to say this. Now, it was crucial for Joseph to tell his brothers because of all the events that happened after that in order for him to get to where he's getting to. But we have to be careful about who you tell your vision to, about who you're believing with. Because I heard this said by a good friend. His name's Tim Lemaster. He's a youth pastor over 24/7. He told me that not everyone will have the endurance that you have for your vision. So when you have a vision, make sure that the people who are around you are people that can believe with you and have the same endurance to pray with you through everything that you have to go through in order to get it. Now, as I also read, his father rebuked him, but his father also observed what he said. He didn't have the same hatred or envy. He kind of just took it and basically put it in the back of his mind and probably thought on it from time to time. But as we know, after this was said, his brothers plotted to kill him. And then he was saved by one of his brothers who loved him and had compassion. And then he was sold into slavery. So he ended up at Potiphar's house, who was an officer of the Pharaoh. And in this moment, when he was sold into slavery, or at any moment from slavery to the point he was at Potiphar's house, he could have at any moment gotten bitter and angry with his brothers. He could have at any moment gave up on the dream that he had, and he could have gave up on God. But as we read into it, we find out that he didn't lose sight of the vision. Matter of fact, he held on to it and honored God to a point where God showed him favor and put him in charge of the whole house. And so everything that was done was through him, and he got that favor. But then, as we know, when promotion comes, there's always that temptation that comes too. And so Potiphar's wife wanted him, and she tried to lay with him and all this. And it got to a point where she did this every day. Like, we understand that when we're walking this walk, that every day there's going to be challenges. Every day there's going to be trials. And it got to a point where she caught him off guard. He walks into the house to do his jobs, and there was nobody in there but her, and he ran. There's going to be some situations that you get into that you get there, and you're going to be caught off guard, and the devil's going to try to tempt you with something that looks really, really good at that moment, and you just have to leave. Like, you don't play with that idea. Don't look at that idea. Don't even give it a second thought. You have to leave, because what may look good in that situation could end up destruction. If he would have gave in, or if he wouldn't have even left, he could have ended up dead. But he left, and he ended up. Now, the thing is, I'm going to read this verse. It was the same as in the other one, but it's Genesis 39. He ended up in prison, and at that point, that's strike two. Like, he done got thrown into slavery. Now he's in prison. He has multiple opportunities where he could have just got mad at God or mad at the situation or just quit and gave up. But he wouldn't let go of the vision. He held on to it. He stayed strong with it. And in verse 20, make sure I'm in the right one. Okay. And it came to pass. Oh, wait. I'm not in the right one. No, I'm not. All right. It said, and Joseph's master took him and put him into a prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not at anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So even after the second time where something bad happens to him and he holds on to it, God still shows favor, still shows mercy, and still promotes him to be the chief and the leader of the whole entire prison. And so as the story goes on, we know that there was a butler, and the chief's butler and the chief's baker both ended up in prison, and they both had dreams, and Joseph interpreted it. And one was to die, one was to live, and the butler was to live, and Joseph only asked, could you remember me when you're restored? And obviously he forgot. So Joseph was still in prison for some time, and then Pharaoh had a dream that nobody could interpret, nobody understood. And so then the butler remembered, went and got him, and he interpreted it. And not only did he get out of prison, he got a promotion to be the right-hand man of Pharaoh and to be in charge of all the grain and all this. So through holding on to it, now, the thing about it with Joseph's vision is he didn't know exactly what was going to happen. He didn't know that he was going to end up being Pharaoh's right-hand man. He didn't know all that. All he knew was that God showed him the vision. He held on to it because he knew that if he held on to it, God was going to make it happen. In every situation that he got put in, oh, man. I'm going to have to separate you two. But every situation that he was put in, he held on to the vision. And he held on to everything that God told him because he knew that it was going to get him out. And so, and also the best part about that was that after he was raised up to be the right-hand man, the sons and the father came. And instead of doing what he could have done and got revenge or got back at him or whatever it is, he not only forgave them, but he provided for them and he helped them. And so what I just wanted you to know today was that we can't stress the details. Listen, Joseph only knew where he was at and where his vision was taking him. He didn't know anything that was going to happen in the middle of it. But in every situation he was in, he took full advantage of it. He honored God in it. and he moved forward with it. What we have to understand is that whatever your vision is, whatever you want, and wherever you're at now, one of the things that I had to learn was that with my job, for example, not necessarily the most fun thing to do, not necessarily the greatest thing for me, but God showed me that it is a work related to my vision. I'm like, well, God, how's that work out? I work in a factory. I work with a bunch of old grumpy men all the time who have this and have that. And God said, well, you got to understand, when you want to be a youth pastor someday, in order to deal with youth, you have to understand how to deal with people and how to work with people and how to relate to these people and how to help them in any way, shape, or form. So God started to show me that whenever he places you somewhere, whether it's a job promotion or whether it's just a job in general or whether it's something financially, you have to work on how it relates to your vision. I mean, I took Chad as an example this morning. There's something that he's believing for. And actually, I only told him this, but I'll tell you guys. When I was having this conversation with God about work-related vision, he actually was the one I thought about, because the vision he has and the dream that he has for, and I started to think about everything that he does and what he's great at, and me and him were kind of talking about it. Everything that he has is there. God has it for him. When it's going to happen, it's going to be huge. But everything he's doing now is going to work towards when he gets it. Because if he wasn't doing any of that stuff now, he can have the dream all he wants to, but without what he's learning now, it's not going to matter. Everything that you're doing now, you have to make sure that it's vision-focused and it's vision-related. And if it's not, then the chances are you're doing something on your own, and God's not a part of it. So, I know it wasn't really that long, but that's what I feel like God wanted me to give to you today. So we're going to go ahead and pray and see out. So Father God, I thank you for the message today, Lord God. I pray that it can be used to help somebody, Lord God, that it just touches their heart, Lord, and that they're able to use it. And I thank you and I praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Thursday, 7 o'clock, see you here. Make sure you pray for Jason Kearns. He's the one that's going to be preaching, and I heard this morning that he's not feeling too well. So we're going to pray for him, and we're going to believe that God heals him by Thursday. And if not, I'm going to text him and say, you know what? You got the power of God. Get in here and do it anyway. No. So be blessed. Have a great week. We'll see you Thursday.